And we'll read through to the end of verse 9. As we have God's word open before us, let's come before him and ask him for a blessing on this word in prayer. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, for all of us, the work of meditating, of seeking you, of hearing your word, and your word being applied to our hearts starts now as we hear your word spoken to us. Open our minds and our hearts to your word. Help us, Lord, to engage with your word. Help us to think about what we're hearing. Apply your word to our hearts through your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said together, Amen. Amen. Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then our text this morning, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and true word. Well, 2020 is going to go down as the year of the lockdown. I was speaking to someone the other day who's a history buff, and they were really excited. They said, "This, what we've been living through this year is what we're going to be reading in history books in years to come." It really has been a remarkable time for us as a world, and still is, and for us as a country. But one of the things that is really remarkable is how it actually happened. The power that our government wielded Within 2 or 3 days, the entire country was basically closed down. Our freedoms, our liberties, were taken away. Now, it was for a good cause. It was for our health, for the health of the nation. Could it have been done differently? Well, we'll let the historians argue about that for years to come. But what is remarkable still is that on the whole, as a country, we accepted it. We submitted to it. We listened to our government and we obeyed them. We respected their authority over us. And that's remarkable because we live in an age, where authority is not normally respected. We live in an age where we were taught by society, do your own thing, be your own boss, don't let anyone else tell you what to do. But yet, as a country, we submitted. We respected our government, and that's a good thing. This morning, too, we're looking at authority structures, and we're looking this morning at the building block of society. A building block that is continuously under attack, and that building block is the family. We're looking this morning at the fifth commandment as we continue our journey through the Heidelberg Catechism. Honour your parents. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that it's not just parents that are in view here in the fifth commandment. It actually talks about all those who are in authority over us. And we're going to be looking next week at authority figures in terms of work and being an employer or an employee. But today we're focusing on the family. We're going to focus on Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see this morning that in our families, we are called to submit to Christ. It's up there on the screen. In our families, we are called to submit to Christ. And just 2 points this morning. One for children, one for fathers. But as we shall see, this applies to us all as a church family. The first thing we're going to do, however, is speak to you, boys and girls. And that's our first point this morning. Children, honour. So I hope you're listening very carefully, boys and girls. A little elbow there going good. Before we get right into our text, though, we need to remind ourselves of the context, because the context is very important here. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, he's explained that calling to them. He's reminded them of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. He gives thanks for them. He prays that they may know Jesus Christ even more. He reminds them of how they came to know Jesus Christ, that they are saved by grace through faith, not by works. He explains to them how the barriers have been broken down between Jews and Gentiles. He speaks of the mystery of the gospel. He prays for spiritual strength for the Ephesians. And so from chapter 4 onwards, he unpacks what that means. How are we to live in response to that? How are we to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? He touches on that as we began to read this morning again. Look carefully then how you walk, not as wise, as unwise, but as wise. He goes on to speak about wives and husbands before he speaks about children. But it's verses 20 and 21 that are really important, especially verse 21. Look there if you have your Bibles open with me now. He talks about addressing one another in psalms and hymns in verse 19, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's that idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ that needs to be there in the back of our mind as we look at these relationships this morning. They're all framed by verse 21, that idea of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'll have more to say about that as we go along, but have that in the back of your minds. But children, now to you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's not hard, is it, to understand? Children, obey your parents. That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? Don't need to explain that anymore. I think you've got that, haven't you? But how are you to obey them? Obey your parents how? What does it say there, boys and girls? Can someone tell me? Obey your parents how? In the... Can someone tell me? In the... In the Lord, yes. In the Lord. Thank you, Albert. Obey your parents in the Lord. What does this mean? Well, there's two ideas here. The first is that you are called, boys and girls, to obey if it fits in with God's commands, if it is part of his written word and will. Say you get into the car with Dad. You get into the car and he says, I want you to put these masks on. And you say, well, why are we doing that, Dad? And he says, well, I want you to put these masks on because what we're going to do is we're going to go and rob the bank. Do you think you should obey Dad there, boys and girls? Shake your head no. Because that would go against the commandment to not steal. But if you get into the car with your dad and he says, put your seatbelt on because we're going to go to the supermarket, do you need to obey then? Shake your head yes, boys and girls. Because that isn't aligned with honouring our parents, loving our neighbour, loving ourselves and looking after ourselves. So we obey if it agrees with God's will and God's direction for our lives. But there's another sense here as well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord can also be translated, children, obey your parents as to the Lord. As to the Lord. So what that is meaning, boys and girls, is saying that as you obey your parents, as you listen to your parents, as you do what they tell you to do, you are actually following and obeying Jesus Christ. You are doing what verse 21 calls you to do, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So think about that. Next time your parents ask you to do something and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. You are saying no to Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about that as you go and clean your room because you're told to do and you're thinking all these sorts of thoughts about how mean and miserable and how angry you are at your parents because they've made you do this. You're doing that to Jesus Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And Paul goes on, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's obeying what God has commanded you to do. But Paul also reminds them that there's a promise involved. Verse 3. The first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, originally, as Moses gave this to the people, it was a promise to the people of Israel. We read about that and heard about that in Deuteronomy 6, when the people of Israel come to the land to possess it. But here it is phrased slightly differently, and the NIV is helpful here. It says, it's translated, that you may live long on the earth. Paul here universalizes the promise beyond the physical land of Israel to the entire world. So what does this mean, boys and girls? Does it mean that if you obey your parents, you'll live to be 100 years old? Does it mean that people who die before 60 didn't listen to their parents? That's not really what it means here. And that idea of living long is a Hebrew idea of living a good life. If you lived a long life, it was a good life. It means that if you obey your parents, life will be good here on earth. And we all know that, don't we? If you go to dinner to someone's house and you can feel the tension in the air. Mum and dad have obviously had some sort of argument, and you can hear the kids being rude to their parents. It's an uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? It's not a happy place. As opposed to going to dinner to a family where you can tell that the husband and wife love each other, where the kids are listening to their parents. Now this command, and I've been speaking especially at the moment to you boys and girls, as children, but put up your hand if you've been born. This is a check to see who's listening. Put up your hand if you don't want to put up your hand. Every single one of us have been born, haven't we? Yes, we have, haven't we? And there's a sense in which this command applies still to each and every one of us, even if we're grown up or think we're grown up. Now, Paul has said in the earlier verses that a man shall leave his father and mother and the two shall become one flesh. So when a man and a woman get married, things change a little bit. Or when you leave the home and become independent, things change. But the command to honour still remains. There is never a time in your life that you are not to honour your parents. There's no statute of limitations on honouring your parents. On Wednesday morning Bible study, we are going through the book of 1 Timothy. And we've been looking at the moment at a rather interesting passage on widows. But in the middle of there, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, it says this: "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." It's pretty strong words, isn't it? So how can we honour our parents? Well, we honour them by still showing respect to them. We honour them by listening to them, by hearing them out. We honour them by showing respect to them. And when we disagree, we do so respectfully. But if you want something really practical to take away home with you today, really practical, is this. And I've heard this a number of times from parents and especially grandparents as well. You want to honour your parents or your grandparents? It's really simple. Call them. Talk to them. Send them an email. Give them a phone call. Ask them how they're doing. That's a really simple way. And yes, it is a simple way. And I'm talking to myself here. And Hanukkah reminds me every now and then, talk to your parents. It's very easy when your parents are here. But talk to your parents. Maybe you're here this morning, and your relationship with your parents is strained. You don't get on well with them. You have spoken harsh words and they are hanging there in the air. Well, Paul's challenge still applies to you this morning. Honour your parents. Can I encourage you this morning? Go and talk to them. Apologise if you have to. The same Christ that we are submit to is the same Christ that heals and repairs our broken relationships. Don't be too proud to go and talk to them. Don't be too proud to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have acted in that way." Honour your parents. Obey your parents, for this is right. This is good. But there's another side of the coin that Paul goes into. Children are to submit to parents, to obey their parents, to honour their parents as to Christ, as they're following Jesus Christ. But also, there's a call here to fathers, and that's our second point this morning. Fathers nourish. Fathers nourish. Does it strike you as strange that here in our passage Paul speaks only and specifically to fathers? There's a reason for that, and we'll see that as we go through our passage. But before we get into talking to fathers, and yes, fathers, there's a word coming specifically here for you. We need to remind ourselves again of the context. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak to husbands and wives. And there's a reason for this order. Paul could have begun with the kids and said, kids, obey your parents. And then moved on to the parents. But he doesn't. Now he begins by speaking to wives and husbands, and there's a whole sermon here, or a number of sermons here, which we won't get into this morning. But the order is important. Paul speaks to wives and husbands first. Because the most important thing that you can do as a parent, the most important thing that you can do as husbands and wives in bringing up your children, is to work on your relationship with each other. To work on your love for each other. To encourage each other. You see, if you're not on the same page in bringing up your children, life is so much more difficult and hard. It's vital. And some of you today, listening to this word this afternoon, need to hear this word. You need to work on your relationship with each other. And if you need help, ask for that help. Your relationship with each other as husband and wife is vital and important as you bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But Paul does fix his gaze here in our passage this morning on fathers. And fathers, a word for you now. Listen up. But that doesn't mean the rest of us can go to sleep, and I'll explain why as we go along too. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. As the NIV has it, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Both of those ideas are here. How can we do that as fathers? How do we do that? How do we provoke our children to anger? How do we exasperate them? Well, a really simple way is by getting angry with our children, yelling at our children. Anger breeds anger. And that's an area I've had to work on and still work on in my life. But the simple fact is there is no need to yell at your children. There's no need to yell full stop. I remember a number of years ago seeing an ad on TV. It was a horrible ad. Some of you will have seen it. It's a man and a woman arguing. The man's doing most of the yelling and the shouting at this poor woman, and sitting at the table is this young baby crying. It flashes forward a number of years, and it's this young baby who's now doing the same thing to his partner. And then again, and you see the cycle repeating. Our children pick up on what we do, and they learn from that cycle. There's no place for anger with each other or with our children. But there's a bigger way that we exasperate our children, that we can provoke our children to anger. And this way is as old as the Garden of Eden. When Eve was talking to the serpent, where was Adam? Can someone tell me? Where was Adam when Eve was talking to the serpent? Was he off tending some trees, doing some pruning? Was he having a mid-afternoon nap? No, where was he? He was standing right beside Eve as she was talking to the serpent. And so as Eve is talking to the serpent, Adam should have grabbed that serpent by the neck, looked at that serpent and said, what you're doing is wrong. You've got no place telling this, telling what you're telling. This is a lie. And took that serpent and thrown him in the bush where Adam and Eve hid later on. Men, when it comes to parenting, we tend to be passive. Let's call it what it is. We tend to be lazy. Especially in the area of raising our children. Now, what happens when there's a vacuum? Bit of physics here. When you have a vacuum, something seeks to fill that vacuum, doesn't it? And so often, and far too often, our wives end up stepping in and doing the job that we should be doing. A little segue. I know I said I was going to talk to fathers, but a little segue. I was going to say us as ladies, but that doesn't work, does it? A little segue to you ladies. You can help your men by not stepping in. It's tempting, isn't it? Just to do it yourself, to step in and take the responsibility. But instead, encourage him. Push him in the right direction. Don't belittle him, don't nag him, but help him. Be patient with him. Encourage him. Don't make him feel small, but encourage him and walk with him as he seeks to fulfill his role. And men, listen to your wives as they encourage you and nudge you in that direction. Paul calls us here to bring up our children the discipline and instruction of the world, Lord, just as we as men are going to be called to account for how we how we wash our wives with the word, as we are going to be called to account for our spiritual welfare, the spiritual welfare of our wives, and I shudder personally every time I think about that and my failures there. We also are going to be called to account in how we have brought up our children. We submit to Jesus Christ as we bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's what our God calls us to do. What does that look like? It means that we're responsible for, that we're active in our child's spiritual development. It means that we make sure that they are learning God's ways, that we're coming alongside them. Does that mean you have to be a theologian? No. Often, our wives can be better theologians than we are. Well, they are a support and a help to us in that. But you are responsible. You are the one responsible for your family's spiritual welfare, your family's devotions, your children learning. You are responsible for what they learn at Sunday school, that they learn at catechism. Do you ask them about that? Do you engage with them about that? Bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord also means that you are speaking to them about your own faith journey, about your own struggles. Your children need to see and hear that. Now this word here, in the second half of verse 4, bring them up in the discipline, that word bring them up, is a word that the English doesn't do justice to. If I was to translate this literally, it would be, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, nourish your children. The picture here is of a little seedling, a little fruit tree that you protect from the frost, that you put a barrier around so that the wind doesn't blow it over. You feed it with fertilizer. As it grows up, you prune it and nurture it. That's what we're called to here, men. That's what we're called to do and what we're responsible for with regard to our children. But what about the rest of us? you're not a father. Well, one day you may be. Hear these words. But if you're an uncle, an auntie, an opa, an oma, a Parker or a Bapa, you too are responsible first of all and foremost for praying for us as fathers. And then coming alongside, helping us, encouraging us, praying for our children, equipping us to do the job that we are called to do. But also this morning, a word of encouragement. We know this, but we need to be reminded of this as well. Fathers, mothers, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, catechism teachers, don't save our children. God does. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, not us. And one of the biggest ways that we see the grace of our Savior Jesus Christ is how he works despite our failures as fathers, as mothers, as parents. Of how he works through our failures. And no matter how bad or how good we are as parents, it is always the work of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. And we give thanks for that, and we can pray for that, and we can hold on to that hope till the day that we go to the grave. Now, you might be sitting here this morning as a child or a grown-up child thinking, I've stuffed up here. I've made mistakes. I haven't honoured my parents. I don't honour my parents. It's not too late. It's never too late. And the grace of God helps you through Jesus Christ to go to your parents, to be honest, to rebuild some of those bridges. Maybe this morning you're feeling convicted as a father. Maybe you need to go and apologize to your children for the role that you haven't been taken up. God's grace helps you to do that too. In all of our relationships, children to parents, parents to children, husbands and wives, we are called to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. It is Jesus Christ that holds us together. It is Jesus Christ that helps us, that works us through our failures. It is Jesus Christ working through us and in us as a church family, as together collectively, we work on the most important mission field that God has given us, our children. Fathers, you are called to nourish your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, you are called to obey your parents. We are all called to show our elders honour, our parents, our grandparents. We need God's help to do that, don't we? We need that help as fathers, as mothers. We need that help as children. We need your help as a church family. Let's ask God now for that help. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, these words are so challenging to us this morning. If we are honest as we are here before you, we know and think, Lord, of the ways that we have fallen short as children, as boys and girls, to obey our parents. Forgive us for that, we pray. Help us, Lord, to show honour to our parents, no matter how old we are or how independent we think we are. Help us to see that as we do that, We are submitting and honoring Jesus Christ. Lord, for those areas in which we've failed or continue to fail, give us grace, we pray. We need that grace. Mend those relationships. We bring before you this morning our weaknesses and our failures as fathers. The anger that we struggle to deal with. Our laziness. Our passiveness. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. But we also pray that you would work through our weaknesses. That our children would see your grace at work in our lives. Work in us as fathers, we pray. Help us. Help us as wives to support those of us who are fathers. Help us as uncles and aunties, as Olpas and Omas, Parkers and Bappers, and as a church family, Lord, to nourish our children, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lord, we need your help. Give us grace to do so, we pray. We pray this in the only name that can save, the only name that helps us, in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen. Psalm 127 is a psalm that reminds us that it's not us who builds the house of our families. And in fact, if we try and build it ourselves, then we're wasting our time. But instead, it is the Lord that builds the house. So let's sing these words to each other and also give thanks to God's building our houses despite our weaknesses. Let's stand and sing number 127.